Well, good morning. Welcome, Open Arms Church. Open Arms Church family and friends. It's good to see you this morning and to worship the Lord here on July 12th. Well, it's just at 9 a.m. And if you're watching this at 9 a.m. or anytime before 11, you might want to think about getting into your car and coming and joining us this afternoon at 11:30 a.m. for lunch on the lawn right outside. It's a beautiful afternoon. We're providing some sandwiches and some chips and cookies and some bottled water just to celebrate getting back together, connecting with one another. Invite a family member, a friend who might want to join you today with lunch at the lawn here at Open Arms Church at 11:30. We are excited to continue our study in the book of Luke, and we'll be doing that here this week and next week. And then we turn over to beginning a verse-by-verse study through the book of Hebrews at the end of July, and we're excited about that. Very edifying, a deep book, and it's going to be a lot of fun to walk through that and see how Jesus is better than everything and anything we could ever imagine. Well, as we pray, I was reflecting this morning on Isaiah 43. Scripture talks about how we were created by God, for God, and at times, it seems like when the water rises, we will be overcome by that water. When the flames are high, it seems as if we might be scorched. But the scripture says, no, that won't happen with you because God says, I love you, you are a treasure, and you are precious to me. What a faithful promise to our God. Let's go to him in a word of prayer, and then we'll continue our worship through song this morning. Father, we thank you that you've called us. Thank you how personal that Jesus, you as the good shepherd who gave your life for your sheep, has called each one individually. Thank you for the mercy and the grace to even hear that call, to come to you, to recognize and understand the work you did at the cross, and to believe on you by faith alone, being saved by your unmerited favor and grace. So we seek you this morning. We seek to worship you in truth and in spirit this morning. Draw us near. Fill our hearts. We come thirsty. We come hungry. And only you can fill. Only your word can reveal the truth of who you truly are and how we might know you and walk with you. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we sing? We're going to read the scripture this morning. We're going to listen to the Bible, but before we do that, we're going to sing the Bible. We're going to sing the scripture this morning. The first two songs are really straight out of scripture, scripture verses, and the first one is John 3:16. You probably heard that, or many of you may have committed that to memory. Let's say it together before we sing it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So let's sing that together.
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us, his one and only son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. walking in freedom. For God so loved, God so loved the world. Praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, praise Him, for the wonders of His love.
Sing that again.
Praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, praise Him, for the wonders of His love. God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us. For God so loved the world that He gave us, His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated, now it is well. I'm walking in freedom, for God so loved, God so loved the world. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting, God so loved the world.
Jesus, we thank You that to everyone who does come to You, You give them the right to become children of God, to be called children of God, that we're adopted into Your family, given all the rights and privileges of a real only begotten Son, brothers of Jesus, loved by God as Jesus, His Son, was loved. Lord, we thank You for that privilege, that truth, that we're no longer slaves to fear, Paul said in Romans 8:15. We've not received a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption. And by the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Lord, that we don't have to be controlled by fear of death, fear of rejection, because we've been accepted by our Creator God through Jesus. Lord, we thank You for that truth. Just, Lord, help us to understand that more and more, to live out that more and more. Lord, thank You for adopting us.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer child of God. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. Chosen me, love has called my name. I've been born again into Your family. Your blood flows. child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. He split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and see. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and see. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Let's sing that one more time.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
We're going to sing and shout together, thanking Him for His grace. There's a part of this song that comes up a few times. The words are pretty easy, so let's try it together.
Oh, 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 oh.
Sing that a few more times.
Your cross, it draws me to your heart. It makes my spirit sing, it makes my spirit sing. Your grace, so I hear it call my name. I'm waking up to sing, I'm waking up to sing. Oh, oh, oh. Your cross, it draws me to your heart. It makes my spirit sing, it makes my spirit sing. Your grace, so I hear it call my name. I'm waking up to sing, I'm waking up to sing. We will sing and shout, open up our hearts and pour your praises out. We will sing and shout. Sing and shout, open up our hearts and pour your praises out. Oh, 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 oh. Because your love came down, it makes me want to sing, it makes me want to sing. Because you call my name, I'm waking up to sing, I'm waking up to sing. We will sing and shout, open up our hearts and pour your praises out. We will sing and shout, open up our hearts and pour your praises out. What could be better than grace that washes all our shame away? What could be better than your great love? What could be better than grace that leads us home and makes a way? What could be better than your great love? Let's sing it again. What could be better than a grace that washes all our shame away? What could be better than your great love? What could be better than a grace that leads us home and makes a way? What could be better than your great love? We will sing and shout. Sing and shout, open up our hearts and pour your praises out. We will sing and shout, open up our hearts and pour your praises out. We will sing and shout, open up our hearts and pour your praises out. We will sing and shout, open up our hearts and pour your praises out. Oh, 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 oh.
All right, why don't you have a seat?
Well, good morning, everyone here. It's good to see you. Good morning to all of you watching virtually. I have a question for you. Have you ever been the recipient of a surprise party? Or maybe if not the recipient, maybe you've been part of planning one. Last Sunday, we had a surprise party for my wife. We went down to Pennsylvania to see her family, and we took advantage of the opportunity. It's a month before her birthday, but we took advantage of the opportunity to gather a surprise party for her. The challenge was that it was going to be at her parents' house, and they weren't ready for us with all the guests to be there until later in the afternoon. And so while she was eager to see her family, we couldn't get there right away. And so I had to plan a whole bunch of things, schedule a bunch of things to happen during the day so that she could get there at the right time. She didn't know it, but there's a coordinated set of events, a sequence of events that had to be pre-planned secretly that were all pointing to one moment. And she had no idea what that moment would be until she walked through the door, saw the little happy birthday sign, and all of a sudden a whole bunch of people said, "Surprise!" This morning, as we begin reading from Luke chapter 24, verse 13, we're introduced to two disciples of Jesus. Cleopas is named, and his plus one. We don't know the name of the other one. It's possible that it's his wife. It's possible that it's a family member from the context of the passage, but we're introduced to the two of them. That's the who, and the when is that it's a Sunday afternoon. It's a particular Sunday afternoon. Their hero, their leader, just died on Friday. And for the last couple days, they've been numb. They've been in shock, wondering what just happened. What is going on? I thought, did you see? Yeah, I know. They don't know what to do. And so, as we dive into the story, we find them setting out on the long walk back to their home in another village 7 miles away, confused, numb, sad, and trying to figure out what just happened. Little did they know that there was a coordinated sequence of events that had been planned behind the scenes, and they were about to walk right into a very good surprise. Read with me in Luke 24, starting in verse 13. That very day, that Sunday, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. For context, that would take you and I probably about 2.5 hours to walk. It's the equivalent of walking from here to SUNY Albany, just to give you frame of reference. That's how far they were going. As they were going, verse 14, they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, pause there for a second, that word discussing, this wasn't a measured back and forth conversation. The word here is that they were bantering, they were getting into it, they were interrupting each other, they were cutting. What just happened? Right? Remember when the priest said that? How did the crowds cry out, "Crucify him"? What were they thinking? And then he died? How? Can you believe? No, I can't believe that. They're trying to figure out what on earth just happened. We have left our lives to follow Jesus, and now for what? We have nothing to show for it. Where did this all go wrong? This is the type of conversation they're having with each other, and while they were discussing together, notice, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stopped, and they stood still, looking sad, looking gloomy, feeling confused, disillusioned, faithless. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Ouch, that's a little bitter, eh? Ironically, this stranger that he's talking to knew better than anyone else what had happened here in those days, but he doesn't realize that yet. Jesus could have corrected him, but like a good counselor, he wanted to get their thoughts out into the open, and so he answered their question with a question of his own. Verse 19, and he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, notice both of them are answering. It's like they're going back and forth in their answer. They say, "Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Yeah, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. Yeah, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Yeah, moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Yeah, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Listen again to what they just said. The women found the tomb empty. There were angels that said he's alive. There were others that verified the tomb was empty, but they're saying, but that doesn't fit our narrative. That can't be true. So we're just going to stay here sad and depressed. Verse 25, and Jesus said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, no, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. Their eyes of their mind were opened, and they recognized him. And this word recognize, this isn't just a facial recognition. No, all of a sudden, all of the dots started connecting, and they thought, oh my goodness. This is Jesus. Surprise. They had not been able to see him until their false expectations had been buried through 2 hours of Jesus unpacking truth to them. And in that moment, verse 31, he vanished from their sight. Now their hearts are racing, their hearts are pounding, and they said to each other, "Hey, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour, that very moment, and they returned immediately to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. The first question we want to ask about this passage, a first question that we can ask anytime we read a portion of God's word, is why is this passage here? Why did God have Luke include this story of two quote-unquote random disciples. Nowhere else in any of the Gospels do we hear about Cleopas and this other one he's walking with. So why this lengthy passage talking about them? Well, they weren't random. They were representative. See, like many, they had their doubts. Like many, they were confused. And just like them, sometimes you and I can find ourselves doubting and confused. And so this is intentionally here. The question for them is, why were they confused? We see our best clue in the start of verse 21. Notice this phrase right in the middle of their answer to Jesus' question of what things. Verse 21, they say, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Now, this word redeem means liberate. In other words, what they were looking for was an earthly king, someone who would deliver political, tangible results, overthrow the Roman government, establish Israel's national identity once more, and that hadn't happened. That hadn't happened, but it wasn't because Jesus had failed. Jesus diagnoses the true problem when he responds to them in verse 25. He said to them, O foolish ones, you have been slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. See, these two disciples, and in the next verses, the passage we look at next week, we will see that these two were not alone. These two were slow of heart to believe. And in contrast, Jesus challenged them, and this passage challenges us to be quick to believe. This morning, as we unpack this text, I want to look at four things that we ought to be quick to believe. Number one, be quick to believe that all of Scripture points to Jesus. Notice that Luke details in verses 19 through 24 the disciples' side of the conversation, their dialogue, what they shared, their answer. But then Jesus' response, we don't get word for word. All we get is verse 27. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't that have been nice to read? Jesus, what did you say? We have the disciples' side of the conversation, but not Jesus' side of the conversation. Why not? Well, practically, it would have been impossible to summarize that. Why? Because the answer was this. It was the entire Bible. It would have been too much to rewrite here in this portion of God's word. But perhaps the conversation went something like this. Perhaps Jesus reminded them of Genesis chapter 12 and the promise that God had made to Abraham that through a descendant of his, that all peoples on earth would be blessed. Not just Abraham's kids and Abraham's grandkids, but all peoples on earth. Who is that descendant? Jesus. Maybe he reminded them of Genesis chapter 27 and the near sacrifice of Isaac as a picture that God would have to provide a substitute. And who would be that substitute? Jesus. Maybe Jesus referenced Exodus chapter 6 when God called Moses as a servant leader to free his people from slavery to Egypt and to bring them into the promised land. And how one day God would send another who would free his people not from slavery to Egypt, but from slavery to sin that they may enter the promised land. And who was that servant leader? Jesus. In Numbers chapter 21, in the same way that Moses lifted up a bronze serpent on a pole so that those who were dying could look upon it and live, so too all people would need to put their faith in the one who was lifted up on a pole that the curse of spiritual death would be reversed. Who was the one lifted up on that pole? Jesus. Maybe Jesus referenced 2 Samuel chapter 7, the promise to David that from his line would come a descendant whose kingdom would be established forever. Maybe Jesus used that to correct these two disciples that see the kingdom is forever. This is not an earthly kingdom. This is not a political kingdom. This is a spiritual kingdom, an eternal kingdom. Through whom would this kingdom be established forever? Jesus. In Micah chapter 5, it says that an eternal ruler would come out of Bethlehem. Who's the only ruler to come out of Bethlehem that would have an eternal rule? Jesus. And maybe as they walked, they went through dozens and dozens of other Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in this Jesus of Nazareth that these two disciples spoke of. Perhaps with them, Jesus revisited Exodus chapter 12, the instructions given to the Israelites while living in Egypt that they needed to sacrifice a male lamb, one that was spotless and without defect, and they were to put its blood over the doorposts of their homes if they were to be spared from death. And maybe Jesus then helped them to see that centuries later, the true spotless Lamb of God, one without sin, would hang on a cross and bleed to death, crying out what was prophesied in Psalm 22, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? But that sequence of events was not a surprise to the one who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? No, it was foreshadowed as far back as Genesis chapter 3, in the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve's own attempts to cover the nakedness of their guilt was not good enough and something innocent had to die. Them being clothed by God in animal skins showed that the death of something innocent was needed to cover the consequences of sin for the guilty. And centuries later, Jesus, the innocent one, would die to cover the consequences of sin for the guilty. Be quick to believe that all of Scripture points to Jesus. And what's our application? What's a takeaway that we can have from that? Is that you and I, just as they, ought to look for the gospel connections on every single page. Maybe depending on your upbringing, depending on your background, what you've been exposed to, maybe you've thought that the Bible is just a bunch of random tales. It's a storybook. It's a rule book. Maybe it's an outdated manuscript, but it's not. It is one divinely inspired description of God's perfection, mankind's rebellion, God's plan of redemption, and mankind's mixed response. Interpret and apply every single passage through that lens. Don't you think that these two disciples did that from then on, once Jesus unpacked for them how everything was pointing to him? All of a sudden, everything started to make sense. And they looked at every scripture that they knew through that lens. See, the application of familiar stories like David and Goliath is not that you and I ought to be like David. No, it's that Jesus is David, and Jesus is the only one who can slay the giant of sin. Noah's Ark isn't just a neat mural to put in a baby's nursery, but it foreshadowed that there would be only one way for the world to be saved. Be quick to believe that all of Scripture points to Jesus and look for gospel connections on every single page. The danger of when we isolate verses or stories from the context of the gospel is that it can feed a return to our own illusions of control. A mindset that emphasizes personal effort over a dependence on God. Why do we drift towards that? Well, as much as we like God's blessings, we don't like to face our own brokenness. Maybe you've resisted the good news of Jesus' free offer of salvation because it requires admission of your sinfulness. You want the spoils of God's victory without the sacrifices of surrender, but my friends, it's worth it. Believe in Jesus today and receive his pardon. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, let us not forget that Jesus died for our sin. He didn't die to further our success. And that's the second takeaway that we can have. That your best life now was not, is not Jesus' agenda. See, Cleopas and the other disciple, they rightly observed the events that took place, but they missed the bigger picture because it didn't fit their earthbound narrative. They celebrated passages like Zechariah chapter 9 that talked about how the Messiah would ride triumphantly into Jerusalem on a young colt, but then they forgot three chapters later in Zechariah chapter 12 that God's people would mourn as they looked upon a Messiah who was pierced. They knew Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 that says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Hooray! And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. They knew that, but they didn't know what to make of Isaiah 53 that talks about that same one being despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. As Jesus himself said in verse 26 here in Luke, his suffering was necessary and his suffering was prophesied, but because they thought that he would redeem Israel in other ways, they saw his death as the ultimate failure. In the same way, we can find ourselves expecting Jesus to make our life better and then begin to doubt our faith, or maybe doubt him when it doesn't happen. Instead, be quick to believe that your best life now was not, is not Jesus' agenda, and discard your false expectations of following him. You and I need to be careful of our tendency to listen selectively, to read the passages that we like, to take the verses that we like and put them up on our bathroom mirrors, but then to skip over and ignore and not pay attention to the passages that challenge us, the passages that call attention to sin, the verses that are counterculture. We don't like those. We don't want to embrace those. We need to be careful of that tendency. These two disciples, they read and they knew about the Messiah ruler, but they didn't embrace the Messiah sufferer. And just like them, we can't really see, we can't truly know the real Jesus until we've buried our false expectations. Let me offer two examples. Number one, some say that following Jesus will make your life more prosperous. No. We will face trials. It is a part of life. We will get a diagnosis that we were not prepared for. We will lose a job. We will see our friends move away. We will go through a transition we didn't expect. We will see relationships end. We will see our loved ones die. The difference of being a Christian is not that we avoid those things. The difference of being a Christian is that we respond differently when those things happen. In James chapter 1, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Different testament, but same thought. Habakkuk chapter 3, it says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, if the produce of the olive should fail, and the fields yield no food, if the flock is cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Even if everything else has fallen apart, I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Two different authors, two different testaments, one before Christ, one after Christ, same thought, that we have the opportunity as believers to count it joy even when everything is falling apart. The difference of being a Christian is not that we avoid trials. The difference of being a Christian is that we can respond differently when the trials come. Referring to these two disciples, author and pastor Kent Hughes wrote this. He said, "What grief they would have been spared if they'd only known and believed God's word to begin with. If we find ourselves hurting and despairing and fail to find that Scripture speaks to our condition, it is not because the Bible has failed us, but because we do not know it well enough. We cannot be profoundly comforted by what we do not know." There's a second false expectation among many that we can have. A second false expectation can be that our rights should always be protected. The reality, we will face persecution for the sake of Jesus' name. Jesus himself in John chapter 15 said this to his disciples. He said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, The world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We see that in our time, do we not? We see evil people and imposters going from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we can think, God, when are you going to deliver justice? This is not right. This is not fair. God, when and how are you going to deliver justice? Is it going to be through Trump? No. Is it going to be through Biden? No. Is it going to be through Kanye or Cuomo or any other earthly leader? No. The only one through whom God will bring justice is the name Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God's justice is eternal. Trust him and wait on him only. Be quick to believe that your best life now was not, is not Jesus' agenda, and discard your false expectations of following him. If you and I find ourselves having avoided persecution, if our lives are super comfortable, it's not that we've been living our Christian lives perfectly. Perhaps it's that we haven't been living boldly enough. Regardless of trials, regardless of persecution, our third point is to be quick to believe that the best path to walk is the one with Christ. That's where these two disciples found themselves. In verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, these two didn't realize at the time that it was Jesus. It's not like they picked him as compared to walking with someone else, but what a beautiful picture of what Jesus actually does. He comes alongside us. He draws near to us. He walks with us. We do not naturally seek him. As he comes to us, we have a choice. Will we engage in conversation? Will we engage in relationship with him? Or will we put up our hand and say, leave me alone? Maybe, as you're listening this morning, this is maybe one of the first times in your life that you've put that hand down and you're curious, saying, I'm not sure, but I'm willing to listen. Good. Keep going. Notice what happened for these two. In verses 28 and 29, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but what was their response? They urged him strongly. They pleaded with him. They begged him. They said, no, don't go. They said, stay with us. Please, stay with us. It is toward evening and the day is now far spent. Please stay. We want to spend more time with you. When we spend time with Jesus, the same thing happens. We can't get enough. The best path to walk is the one with Christ. Listen to and hunger for more of him. Let's consider that in two parts. First, listen to Jesus. I'd like to share an illustration. Back in the day when malls were open, apparently malls just maybe reopened, but when you used to be able to go to a mall freely and you could go into whatever store you wanted, picture walking into a store that sells speakers, sells radios. Maybe it's a Bose store. And in that store, there are 12 different speakers, and one of them has the Bible on audio. One of them is playing God's word out loud. But the other speakers, the other 11, they're all playing something different. One's playing talk radio. One of them has a sports game on. There's country, there's rock, there's rap, there's jazz. There's a whole, try to envision that, right? Chaos. You're not going to want to spend a lot of time in that store, right? Because it's deafening. You think, this is horrible. What is the sound? There are times that you and I can find ourselves in life saying, I'd like to listen to Jesus, but I can't hear him. Why is he silent? Why is he not speaking to me? My friends, the problem is not that God is silent. The problem is not that God needs to speak louder. The problem is that there are too many other voices that we're listening to. We do not need to turn the volume up on God's voice. We need to turn the volume down on all the other voices that we've been giving attention to. And when we turn down the volume on those 11 other sources, guess what? In the stillness, in the quiet, there is God's truth. It has been there all along. Listen to Jesus. And when we find ourselves not hearing his voice, consider that it is not that he is silent, he has given us his word. It is not that he needs to speak louder, he is consistent. No, I have allowed too many other things to creep in and to drown out his voice. When these two disciples spent 2+ hours listening to Jesus, their lives are changed. They wanted more, which is the second half of what I want to talk about. Listen to Jesus and be hungry for more of him. Here's the cool thing with spiritual hunger is that it's the opposite of physical hunger. When you're physically hungry and you eat, you get full for a while at least. But with spiritual hunger, when we feed ourselves on God's word, we get hungrier. We want more. If you find yourself in a place where you're feeling dry, where you feel like your walk is stale, where you're stuck, you're not feeling fed, start. Spend 2 minutes reading the Bible. Spend 30 seconds in prayer and watch suddenly this appetite begin to grow, an appetite that will never be satisfied. Listen to Jesus and hunger for more of him. These two disciples did that, and it completely changed their perspective. Which brings us to our fourth and final point. Be quick to believe that others need to hear about the Lord, and it's worth the risk. Notice their immediate response in verse 33. They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now remember, it was already getting late. It was getting late before they invited Jesus into their home to have dinner together. So this is a little bit later in the evening. It wasn't safe to travel these roads at night. From Emmaus to Jerusalem was back uphill. This is now 7 miles back uphill. It wasn't safe. It was night. They didn't care. And I bet that it did not take them 2.5 hours this time. No, they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. What made the difference? Their perspective had changed, and thus their sense of purpose. They initially saw the trial, the crucifixion, and the burial of Jesus as the end of their hopes, and they left Jerusalem in despair. Now, they saw the exact same events as the fulfillment of God's promises, and they returned to Jerusalem with excitement and with enthusiasm. Some of the hardest moments in our lives, the ending of a relationship, a sudden transition, a diagnosis that we were not prepared for, the loss of a loved one. Sometimes some of those moments can end up being moments where we learn something incredibly important about our relationship with God. Our perspective shifts, and we become more purposeful in our walk with him. Has your perspective, has your purpose been changed? Be quick to believe that others need to hear about the Lord, and if you've met him, don't hold back. When Cleopas and the other disciple realized that Jesus was alive, they couldn't help but run back and excitedly tell the others. You and I have a commission to tell the world. It starts in our home. It starts on our block, in our neighborhood, in our community, in our workplaces, in our social circles, in our relationships, with our friends, with our family. We have a commission to tell others. After all, this is why we gather. It's good to see one another. It's good to have fellowship, but we gather so as to help one another to grow in Christ and to together seek the growth, the expansion of his kingdom. Over the last many months, as your pastors, we've seen all of you do this in very creative ways as we've been hindered from meeting face-to-face as often. And we want to build upon that momentum. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be sharing some ways that we want to further equip you and encourage you, all of us together as a body, to do those things. Why? Because others need to hear about the Lord. And for those of us who have met him, we ought not to hold back. If you ever find yourself doubting, if you ever find yourself confused, be quick to believe that the truth of what happened in Jerusalem, the truth that was revealed, that surprise, that glorious surprise in Emmaus, be quick to believe that the truth of that time impacts the sequence and the events of your life today and tomorrow and for eternity. The best path to walk is the one with Christ. Listen to him. Get rid of, discard your false expectations of what it means to follow him. Hunger for more of him. And if you've met him, don't hold back. Let's pray. Father, thank you for every word that you have recorded in this book. That every word points to Jesus. And as we read it, as we interpret it, as we apply it to our lives, we do so from the understanding that we are sinners, hopeless without a Savior, but that Jesus, you are that Savior. And you came and you died carrying the guilt of our sin, but you didn't stay dead. You rose again, and you appeared to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and in maybe not a visual way, maybe not in a physical way, but you make yourself known, you reveal yourself to us today. And if there are any who are listening this morning who do not know you, but sense that you are revealing yourself to them, Lord, may you help them to see how good it is to surrender to you. And for those of us who call you Lord, who acknowledge you as Savior, may we be convicted, may we be strengthened, may we be equipped to live in a way that points to you. Correct our false expectations and replace them with a sense, Jesus, of who you truly are. In your name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us?
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. Now your mercy has saved my soul. Now your freedom is all that I know. My name.
I need a rescue. My sin was heavy. Chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven.
When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. It's when you call my name. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name. I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day.
Sing it one more time.
You called my name. And I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name. I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day.
Thanks for being with us this morning. Have a great Sunday, and we'll see you soon. God bless you.